All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start with our scripture reading tonight, and then we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 31. Do you know sign language? I'll do the sign. We're going to focus in particular on these last three verses in this reading. But to get the context, let's start in verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows." Father, bless your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to start with a story. You know, years ago, back during the French War, when British were fighting the French, they were getting very little resistance from the French. And so the English troops of King Henry V, they were preparing to retire temporarily from the war. And right after that, there's a herald that came from France to meet King Henry, and he announced that they were now ready to fight the English, and as well as their new hired mercenary reinforcements. But with soldiers being sick and famished and the winter coming on, Henry was not wishing a battle at this time, but this is what he said to that herald. He said, "If we may pass, we will. If we be hindered, we shall your tawny ground with your blood discolor. The sum of all our answer is but this: we would not seek a battle as we are, nor as we are, we say, we will not shun it." And as this Frenchman departed, one of the nobles standing beside Henry confided in him and said, "I hope they will not come upon us now." To which the king replied, "We are in God's hands, brother, not theirs." You know, the king, Henry V, he understood something about the sovereignty and providential rule of God. You know, I believe that as we're looking at this series, Our God Reigns, we talked about the sovereignty of God last week. We're going to kind of expand upon that tonight. When we get some sound biblical teaching on this subject of sovereignty, what it does, it will set our minds at ease, just like it did King Henry V. How many of you have seen the Allstate commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. Well, I want to tell you tonight that as we, going back to that metaphor I used last week about the telescope, as we zoom in that telescope to examine the constellation of God's sovereignty in just some more breathtaking detail, may it help us and give us comfort in this truth. You are in good hands, not with some insurance company, but with your Heavenly Father. You know, I was thinking about that after I had already printed these lessons, and I thought, you're in good hands, not with Allstate, but the Almighty. You know, last week, we began talking about our God reigns, and we talked about two things I want to just review very quickly. We learned that God reigns over every conceivable realm of creation. There's no realm in this universe that God does not reign. Second, we learned that God reigns over every circumstance in our life. You know, some Christians have a hard time believing that, but that's the truth. We looked at last week. You know, that includes our past, that includes our present, and includes our future. I mean, think about that. Knowing that God rules and reigns and is sovereign and He works in a providential way in our lives, thou art to be comforting to us that know Him. You know, even the rulers of our country and the rulers of the nations of this world are under the control of the Almighty. I don't know if you realize that, but it's the truth. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Scripture lays it out very plainly that God turns the hearts whithersoever He wills. You know, there's another verse in Psalm 33:10 and also verse 11. It said, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. You know, those verses very plainly spell out that our God reigns. He reigns over all creatures. Now, I want to go back over a definition, and this is another one I think is even better than what I gave you last week. This is a little bit more detailed. But it's the biblical teaching that all things are under God's gracious rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission. You know, there's some words I want to emphasize in that statement as we go back over it one more time. The sovereignty of God is a biblical teaching that all things, that key, all things, not just some things, not just the spectacular things that happen in our life, but even in the mundane things of life, all things are under God's gracious. And that's something that's very important I want to emphasize too. Gracious. Gracious rule and control. And that nothing happens without His direction or permission. You know, we talked about last week about that missionary that was killed in Cameroon. Just been on the field less than 2 weeks. Has a wife, 8 kids. I had a funeral Monday. And there's a video link. You can watch the funeral if you'd like. I haven't seen it yet. I hadn't had time to look at it, but I do know that there have been people saved already because of his death. And his wife's already given testimony about she knows that everything is in God's hands. And she has complete faith and trust in the Lord and what He's doing. And you know, what happened there was under God's permission. There's no accidents with God. There is no accidents. You know, if we don't believe this truth of God's sovereignty, listen, the only option you have, the other thing is that you're out there by luck, fate, chance. Or by some evil spirit being called Satan. But I want to tell you that I do know Satan does have authority and power, but he is under God's sovereign rule and control. And so we praise the Lord for that. Now, when you think about God having that kind of power, you know, it sometimes can be terrifying to people. They can feel powerless when they consider someone so powerful. But when you remember who God is, it's not so terrifying. Amen. When you remember that God is holy, God is righteous, He is good, He is all-wise. The Bible talks about He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's all-loving. I mean, that should be comforting. Though we are finite creatures, we're struggling to comprehend the doings of an infinite God, we can be confident that His ways are, like Himself, always right and good. Well, you may be confident of that. I'm really confident that His ways are just like He is. Always right, always good. God is righteous. And so I can guarantee you, though we may not understand it now, while some things happen the way they do, I can guarantee you in the end, God's going to make it right. If that's not true, then the Bible's not true. I mean, the Bible teaches that very plainly and clearly. You know, God sovereignly controls everything according to His always gracious purpose and good pleasure. You know, God has a purpose for everything. He controls everything. And knowing this should not leave us terrified, but give us comfort, peace, and rest. And this truth should affect the decisions we make in this life. It should have an impact in our lives. I want to look at our text tonight now, having just laid that foundation about and kind of reviewing on the sovereignty of God. We're going to move into another aspect of His sovereignty tonight. But I want you to look at the text. And Jesus spoke these words when He was in Galilee, just before He sent out His 12 disciples to go and preach. And He warned them. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He told them they could expect persecution. They could expect rejection. He told them that even death might come. I mean, He gave them clear warning of that. And just imagine being His disciples and hearing these things, no doubt could have been terrifying. I mean, imagine He tells you, "I'm going to send you as sheep among wolves." You know, that's pretty scary to think about. You know, these missionaries that are sent out to the field, that's exactly what it is. They're being sent out there. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be rejected. Some of them are going to be killed. This hadn't changed today. But Christ follows up the warning with some assurance in these last three verses. Actually, even before that, but we're going to focus these last three that we read, that He gives His disciples the assurance here. And He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows." I want us to try to process this tonight just for a moment. Let's process this, what Jesus is saying. Before he sends them out to preach, he gives them this warning that they're going to be hated, they're going to be betrayed, they're going to be persecuted, even possibly killed. But then he tells them that, he assures them that God's providential care will be with them. That God is going to providentially watch over you. He's going to providentially care for you. He's going to be in control of everything that happens to you, just as these little sparrows. You know, Jesus takes something so small and insignificant, the smallest and most insignificant creature that God made, little sparrows, and he uses these sparrows to teach them something about God's providential care. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? How much is a farthing? Well, I looked it up, and one place I found it said that it's a fourth a part of a penny. In other words, it's something of very little value. You could buy eight sparrows for a penny. I think the point is that sparrows had very little value, yet Jesus said this about them. He said, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Do you understand what Jesus is teaching here? Do you understand what he is teaching? He's teaching that not even one sparrow falls dead to the ground outside of the providential care of God. That's amazing to me. That some small, insignificant creature that's not even worth a penny that God would care about, that God would know about, that God... You know, the next time you see a dead sparrow in your yard, remember this verse. Remember that that sparrow didn't fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it. Do you really honestly believe that Jesus spoke truth here? Do you really honestly believe tonight that God cares about sparrows? You know, let me just tell you that if it wasn't true, then Jesus assures to his disciples about God's providential care over them would be groundless. It'd be worthless. If the illustration he gave was false, then the personal assurance that he gave to them would be meaningless. What Jesus is stating here is a fact. And we can go through Scripture and we can see this truth that God cares for even the smallest things in this world. He is in control. He is reigning over even sparrows. Not just over the kings and the nations that are in power over this world, but he is even in control of the little, small, mundane things such as a sparrow. You know, I think our problem most of the time in taking these truths in is that our God is just not the God of the Bible. We don't see the greatness and immensity of our God, how great he is. That's why we're trying to take that telescope, bring that immense, huge God that we can't comprehend, bring him a little closer that we can kind of understand a little bit about him, but there's no way we can fully comprehend the greatness of our God. I want you to picture again this scenario that's taking place, that Jesus is getting his disciples ready to send them out to preach, and he's saying, all right, I said, guys, I want to tell you something. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Some's going to reject your message. Some are going to persecute you. Some's going to threaten you. Some's going to kill you. But don't fear. Don't be afraid. You know those sparrows that you can buy in the market for a farthing? God even watches over them and protects them. He sustains their life, and they not so much fall to the ground without him. So be comforted, knowing that your Father is going to watch over you After all, aren't you worth more than many, aren't you of more value than many sparrows? I mean, that was a conversation Jesus had with them. Let me just say, in this passage, what Jesus is doing, he is teaching an aspect of God's sovereignty that I'm going to call sustaining providence. Some, if you get in theology books, sometimes they call it preserving providence. Preserving, but I want to use the word sustaining. This is just like a, just imagine this as kind of a sub thought of sovereignty. We're looking at just one aspect of God's sovereignty, and it's sustaining providence. That's what Jesus is teaching here. But before we kind of get into detail about what this is, I want to ask the question, what is providence? And I want to give you a definition given by Leonard Woods. The definition of providence, divine providence, is that all things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. Now that word sustained, that's the one we're looking at tonight. Next week we'll look at the other two that's under governing providence. But tonight we want to look at this sustaining providence. You can, looking at this definition, you can break up providence into sustaining providence and then governing providence. God governs all things. He, as in this definition, he directs and controls all things. Back in 1563, the Protestant reformers came up with a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it was in Germany. And we're not Protestant and we're not reformers, but I do want to read what they said about providence of God, because it was really good. They said the providence of God is his almighty and everywhere present power, whereby, as it were by hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's pretty good. Pretty good. All things come from his fatherly hand. The definition of sustaining providence is that God continuously preserves and maintains the existence of every part of his creation, from the smallest to the greatest, according to his sovereign pleasure. You know, we just saw that in our text, the smallest, didn't we? Even the sparrow. That God continuously preserves and maintains the existence of every part of his creation, from the smallest to the greatest, according to his sovereign pleasure. According to his sovereign pleasure. You know, there are some things, you realize there are some things that are extinct. Some animals that have gone extinct. So, in this definition, according to his sovereign pleasure, yeah, there may be some things that have passed away. And let me just, we're going to get into this more, but even our very lives are in the hand of God. Our very breath is in the hand of God. So if I die tonight in my sleep, and listen, that's a possibility. If I die tonight in my sleep, that does not mean God, this, that he's not providential, preserving and sustaining his creation. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't do away with that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I may die, but the truth of the matter is, God is sovereign in that. He's sovereign in how long I live. He's sovereign not only in when I was born, he's sovereign in how the kind of gifts that I have in my life. He's sovereign in my lot and place in life. He's sovereign in my death, when I'm going to die. All those things are in God's hands. It's not in my hands. Now back to our biblical text here in Matthew, Jesus gave assurance to disciples of his Father's providential care by reminding them of his sustaining providence over even the smallest of God's creatures, sparrows. And I say again, if God cares for sparrows, then he certainly cares for us. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Some people may think, well, I'm not very valuable. Listen, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And let me tell you why. Because we're the only ones of God's creatures created in his image. We're the only one of God's creatures for whom he sent his only begotten son to die for. I guarantee you, we're more valuable than many sparrows. You know, there are some other examples we're going to look at because, you know, these definitions I gave you, they're no good if they're not scriptural. If there's no scripture to support them. And so we're going to look at several scriptures. I want you to go to Psalm 104. And we're going to have to move quickly if we're going to get through all of them. Because my tendency, of course, is I like to expound and preach on them. So in Psalm 104, let me just say this. Spend some time going back and reading this psalm, if you would. Please go back and read it, because I will tell you that here, the theme of this psalm is this. It's a psalm of God's sustaining or preserving providence. That's what it's about. The whole psalm is about that. And I'm going to point out some verses to prove that to you. Look in verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. And then in verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. So you see how God's sustaining things? He's sustaining, he's talking about the beasts of the field, the wild asses, the fowls of the air, and the cattle. And then you go to verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he had planted. Verse 17, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Down in verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from who? God. Verse 25, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are great things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships, there is that leaveth on, which thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. You know, this psalm, you know what's amazing? It's in present tense. All through this psalm, it's in present tense. You know why? Because throughout this psalm, it's proving God's ongoing sustenance of his creation. You know what this biblical doctrine, it exposes the error of deism. You know, some of our early founding fathers were deists. They believed that God created this world and then he just left it to run on its own according to natural laws, that God just kind of, he's aloof. Just things are just going according, and that he's not involved at all in what's going on. But when you look at Scripture, you find that God is intimately involved in the world. He didn't just create it and leave it to go on its own. J. Gresham Machen, he posed a series of questions on this psalm of God's providence. And I want to read this real quickly. He said, have we outgrown that wonderful passage? Have we outgrown the conviction that God feeds the lions that roar after their prey in the night, that he provides a habitation for the birds of heaven, that all creatures, small and great, wait upon him that he may give them their meat in due season? Have we outgrown the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that God has so clothed the lilies of the field that as even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these? Have we outgrown his conviction that not a sparrow falls to the ground without God, and that God feedeth them from day to day? Has scientific agriculture or the scientific study of botany or biology made these things to be out of date? Have we, with our overmuch knowledge, outgrown the simple conviction of Jesus and of the psalmist that every living creature receives its meat from God? Well, my friends, if that is so, if these things have really come to be out of date, then we have lost far more than we have gained. Boy, some good questions. Let's look at the next one. Acts 17:28. This is Paul's sermon. He was preaching at Athens. We're going to look at a quote here in the middle of his sermon that he preaches. Verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You know, what may sound initially here like a poetic language that Paul's using, but this is an amazing application of God's divine providence. You know, Paul said that in him, who's he talking about? God. In God, we live and move and have our being. I want to just look at those individually real quick. We live, that first one. You know, many times we take life for granted, don't we? We take our life for granted. We wake up in the morning and we just take it for granted. But listen, we have the privilege of life only because God let us live today. Take your hand for a moment and just put it in front of your mouth. Take a deep breath. Breathe out. Did you feel your breath? You know what? That breath came from God. I mean, I'm telling you that it's only by God's divine providence that he sustains us, that we can breathe. And if you don't believe me, Job said in Job 12:10, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." You know, there are many others I could read, but I just want to stop there because it's very clear. He said, "In God's hand is the breath of every living soul." Just like that, my breath can be taken away. It's at God's sovereign pleasure. It's at God's, he can take it at any time. You know, when Daniel rebuked Belshazzar the king in Daniel 5:23, at the end of that rebuke, he says, "In the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" So we live. In him we live. In him, the second one, move. The word move means to possess the faculty of motion, to exercise the functions of life. Trapper, stand up for a minute. Raise your right hand. Raise your left hand. Sit down. Did you know that in him you move? I mean, not everybody has capability to do that, do they? You came to church because you had capability to move. You get up out of your chair, you get in your car, and drive here, and you can walk into this building. It says, in him we live and move. Amen. God gives us those physical capabilities and have our being. This comes from the to be verb. To be. You know, the idea, in him we exist. We have our being. We would have never existed apart from God's sovereign pleasure. You know, in Jeremiah 1:5, you know what he told Jeremiah? He said, you know, "I knew thee before I formed you in your mother's womb." That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? He said, I knew you, and I appointed you a prophet. I've ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That was all part of God's sovereign providential plan. I mean, he knew Israel was going to be in the state they was in, and he before he formed Jeremiah in that womb, he knew he was going to be a prophet. He knew that this Jeremiah was going to be bold and courageous and give the message that they need to hear. You know, sometimes we only think of God's providence when life is taken away, our breath is taken away, our health is taken away. Then we start thinking about it. Let's go to another one real quick. Nehemiah 9:6. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm sure you're still turning there, but I'm going to read it because of time. He says, Thou, even thou, art Lord alone, and thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipped thee. You see where it says, thou preservest them all. Nehemiah is exclaiming that God created the heaven, he created the earth and the seas and all their respective living creatures, and he said he preserves them all. That word preserve means to maintain the life of. What is this? Sustaining providence. Our God reigns, sustaining providence. There's one last verse we're going to look at, actually two verses in Colossians 1 and 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, and it's speaking of Christ, it says, For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, all things were created what? For him. Amen. Sometimes we get out of sort with God's sovereignty because we think, well, it's all about us. No, it's all about God. He created us, and we were created by him and for him. Everything he mentions here, including things in heaven, things invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. I think these are speaking of classes of angelic beings that were created and given ongoing existence by Christ in accordance with the will and pleasure of the Father. Think about that. But this word consist is very interesting. This word consist means to stand together, hold together, to cohere. This verse means nothing less, and this is a quote that I'm putting up here in your notes and on the board. This is a quote from Leighton Talbert. He says, This verse means nothing less than that Christ is the principle of cohesion in the universe, making it a cosmos instead of a chaos. You know, this consist means that Christ is holding everything together. Everything. You know, the planets that are just, if you start looking at our galaxies and planets and how that we're going, I think, if I remember correct, we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour or something like that on Earth, and then the Earth is spinning around the sun like 7,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? And how are we sitting here? How are we not just flying out everywhere? And here we're living on a ball that's primarily water. And the middle of it's fire. And we're standing here and we're not flying all out of place. What keeps all this together? Christ. That's amazing. I mean, everything is held together by Christ. How does he do that? You know, I like Hebrews 1:3 tells us at the end of that verse, it says about Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. You know how he does it? By his word. The same word that he spoke creation into existence. You know, he said, let there be light. There was light. By his word, he created you and I. He created everything that was mentioned in Colossians 1:16. He created by his word, and it's by his word that he upholds everything. All things consist. In other words, we're talking about sustaining providence. God, or Christ in specific, he is holding everything together. He's sustaining everything, maintaining their continued existence. I want to give an illustration before we close. This illustration is a Greek historian named Herodotus. And this word consist, he used it to speak of a standing army. Remember, as part of that definition, it was to stand together, to cohere. And so he used it to designate a standing army that's held together rank on rank solely by the order of the commanding officer. Now, I want you to keep that thought in mind. So this word consists of speaking of a standing army, standing together rank by rank or rank upon rank by the order of a commanding officer. Now, I stole this illustration. Went on and asked this question. Have you ever seen pictures of a graduation ceremony at a military institution such as West Point or a naval academy? And you see the graduating class all dressed, maintaining perfect rank and uniform order under the command of the presiding officer. But once the word of dismissal is given, chaos reigns as hats fly into the air, the graduates disperse in every direction. One might say the class comes unglued. And then he went on to say, that is precisely what would happen were Christ to dismiss all of creation from the cohesive power of his commanding word. You know, there's a psalm, I didn't write it down, I don't remember where it was, but I read it today, but talking about this, the ocean, the waves, that by his power, he's commanded them to stop. He's given boundaries. If it wasn't for his word and his power, this earth would be overcome with water. He holds it all together. In conclusion, this is what William Newell said, ghastly wonder of all the ages, man, a creature whose very name is need, 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 who must be kept from outside himself like a newborn babe, supplied with breath, with food, with air, kept in balance by a power wholly without himself, who must be warmed by a created sun, the temperature of his body kept by marvelous adjustment, his blood kept circulating, his heart kept beating, yet the constant effort of human science and philosophy, and indeed of our own depraved mind and flesh, is to get as far away as possible from the consciousness of this creating, providing, maintaining Lord God. You know, tonight, let's stop and think about this. The very fact that we woke up this morning and we're alive is part of God's sustaining providence. The very fact that we're here tonight, that we're walking, breathing, is due to the sustaining providence of God. You know, no matter what life may bring us, you know, this truth should comfort our hearts, knowing that we're in good hands. We're in God's hands. We're not living life just by fate, by chance. You know, think about it. We allow sometimes the world to affect our thinking, and we start thinking those thoughts that, well, if this wouldn't have happened, if that wouldn't have happened, or, you know, we listen, your life isn't under chance or fate. We have a God who is our Father. And Jesus said that not one sparrow will fall without your Father. Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Jesus is making this point that our Father, He reigns. He rules. He sustains us by His providence, by His plan, by His purpose and His will. How should this affect your outlook on life? How should it affect your outlook on death? How should it affect your daily decisions, your future plans, your attitude in relationship with God? You know, it should change us, how we think. Let's stand. Our God, we thank You that You are the Almighty, that You are our Creator, that You've made us, and Lord, more importantly, that You love us, that You sent Your Son to die for us on the cross and to be our Savior and make possible to have a relationship with You. And Lord, what comforting words we have from our Savior, that though we might face persecution as we go out into the world, we might face rejection, we could even face death, but we can face these things knowing that nothing happens outside of Your providence. Nothing is an accident. Everything is all according to Your plan and purpose, even if we don't understand it. But Lord, we're thankful that You're good, that You're holy, You're righteous, that we can be confident that You're going to do what's right and good, that everything's going to go according to Your good purpose and Your good pleasure. And Lord, we know that it's all about Your glory. And there's no counsel, as we read in Psalm 33, there's no counsel against You, Lord. You're gonna do Your counsel. You're sovereign. You're gonna bring to fruition Your plan and Your purpose in our lives and in this world. Everything is headed toward the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing's gonna stop that. Lord, we're thankful for that. But Lord, help us not to think that because You are sovereign that we are to be lazy, or that we are not to act. But You've commanded us, Lord, to be diligent in these last days. And Lord, that we are to seek You with all of our hearts. And so, Father, I pray tonight that these truths would not only comfort, but stir us up to have a greater passion for You and for those who are lost. Father, bless Your word. Bless each one tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Miss Kathy needs some help. You can help tonight. Thank you.